With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Some years ago, the great preacher Adrian Rogers told the story of getting some preaching advice from legendary pastor R.G. Lee. At the time, Adrian Rogers was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention and was on television, internet, and radio literally around the world. When his aged predecessor came and said, "Adrian, would you like to know how to make your sermons even better?" And Dr. Rogers, always the learner, said, "Sure, what advice would you give me?" And the elder statesman said, "Make your sermons more simple. In fact, I would advise you write your manuscript by Thursday. And on Thursday afternoon, before you leave the office, get a black magic marker and cross out half of your manuscript. On Friday, take that same marker and mark out half of what remains. And on Saturday afternoon, before you put that sermon to bed, whittle it away with that black magic marker until you're almost ashamed to preach it, and God will use that simple sermon." Well, I want to take that preaching advice today and give you a very simple sermon. In fact, such basic, low-level, bottom-shelf preaching, even Brother Lynn is going to be able to follow what I want to talk about today. From four verses of Scripture, six questions and answers about the offering. Question number one, why should I give? What motivates your giving? Parents know that children always ask the question, why? Well, when it comes to the offering, God's children are no different. Preacher, why should I give? I think the answer is wrapped up in the introductory word. It's one little word, three little letters. It's the word now. If you've been with us in this study, you know that 1 Corinthians is written in response to some questions that the Apostle Paul received from the church at Corinth. He writes back to correct issues that he's heard about and to answer questions that they had previously sent to him. It's obvious they have some questions about the offering. Now, the context reveals that their questions are about a special love offering for the impoverished, persecuted church at Jerusalem. We know, of course, the church was founded on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem. And then following a time of intense persecution, the church began to spread out through all of the known world. Paul went everywhere preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, founding churches, and establishing congregations. And it seems as if he told every one of those churches throughout the Roman Empire that the Jerusalem congregation, the mother church, if you please, was in a state of poverty and persecution. People were being terminated. They were suffering intense persecution because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. So everywhere that Paul went, he wrote to them and talked to them about taking up what we'd call a special love offering to send back to the Jerusalem church. The church at Corinth obviously had some ongoing questions about that offering. When should it be received? How much should we give? What should we be able to expect? Who's going to take the offering? Who's going to collect the offering? How is it going to get there? I mean, Paul, we can't just add it to our PayPal account and let them download it from online banking in the city of Jerusalem. How exactly is this offering supposed to work? So Paul writes in part to answer their questions about the offering. Now, the immediate context is about a special love offering for the Jerusalem church. But I think there are some principles here that should guide all of our giving in every local New Testament church. And the first thing that we have to deal with is this issue of motive. Paul says, now, concerning the collection. It's obvious that he thought he had to teach them 15 chapters of other stuff before they'd be able to understand this issue of the offering. You see, they're wanting an answer about the pocketbook. Paul wants to deal with their heart. They wanted an answer about the offering plate. Paul first had to deal with their heart. They wanted a question and answer about their checkbook or their online banking. Paul says, before I can get to that, I've got to deal with some other stuff first. And now that we've dealt with the other, now I can talk to you concerning the collection. One of the things you find as you study the Bible, whether it's in singing, whether it's in praying, in church attendance, or in giving, God is infinitely and eternally more concerned with the condition of our heart than with the action of our hand. In fact, several years ago, We had a memory verse on the issue of giving. In 2 Corinthians 9:7, do you remember this verse and this graphic? So let each one give as he's been commanded in the Old Testament. So let each one give as he's been guilt-tripped by the preacher. So let each one give as he's been arm-twisted by the stewardship campaign. No, let each one give, what does it say, as he purposes in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So I ask again, what motivates your giving? I heard about a church that was having a special fundraising campaign, and one Sunday evening, the preacher said, we're going to have pick a hymn night, and in fact, if anybody could give a special $10,000 gift to the building fund, we'll let you pick out your favorite three hymns. And a little old widow lady jumped to her feet with check in hand. Here's my check, preacher, and I'll take him and him and him. What motivates your giving? It has often been said there are three motivations for giving. There's guilt giving, there's grudge giving, and then there's grace giving. Guilt giving says, I ought to give. Grudge giving says, I have to give. Grace giving says, I get to give. And one of the ways you can tell whether or not your heart is right with God, you can already tell it right now. Look right here and listen to me. You can tell whether your heart's right with God on the subject of giving by what you already think about this message.
That's right.
Yeah. I don't mean how good or bad you think the preaching is. What do you think about the topic itself? It might interest you to know that the last time I preached a full sermon dealing with money was 2.5 years ago, and it was a sermon about being generous to other people. My sermon that day was called Cultivating a Heart of Generosity. And the last time I preached a sermon on giving to the church was 262 Sundays ago. 5 years and 3 weeks. So if you leave and say, every time I go up to that church, he preaches about giving, I wouldn't admit that if I were you. If I talk about giving every time you come, you really ought to think about coming a little bit more often. In fact, I'm preaching this message today because it's the beginning of chapter 16 and we completed chapter 15 last week. Why should I give? Well, I should give because of something that Paul said before he said now. So what did he say? Chapter 15, for example, says that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul spent some time telling them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin, buried in a borrowed grave, bodily raised from the dead, and what he did at Calvary has a present and a future impact on them. And one day the trumpet is going to sound, the dead will be raised, and we'll all be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That's when he said, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. And if you understand that Christ died for your sin and one day you'll stand before him in judgment, Paul says, now you'll understand my answer to your question about the offering.
That's good.
Why should I give? I should give because of the grace I've received from Jesus. There's a second question about the offering, and that is, who should give? Verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. Now the churches of Galatia, much like the Corinthian assembly, those churches were immature and carnal. And it brings me to a very important point. A right view of giving, obedience in the area of Christian stewardship, is not a matter of Christian maturity. It's a matter of obedience. When I tell my 6-year-old son to do something, I expect him to do it Not to tell me he'll think about doing it when he gets a little older and understands parental authority and child submission. I expect him to do it now. May I remind you, Paul says, I told this to the churches of Galatia, and I'm saying it to you, Corinthians. He might say, I'm saying it to each of you, Emmanuelites, as well. Now remember, the church at Corinth was divided. They were carnal. They were babes in Christ. They were tolerating immorality in the church and were suing one another in the secular court system. If you've been with us in this study, you remember they were abusing Christian liberty. They were neglecting the Lord's Supper, and they were even misusing spiritual gifts, creating confusion in the worship services. And in chapter 15, we learn they were even denying the future bodily resurrection of the Christian dead. And yet, Paul says, I still want you to take part in this special offering. Whether you're wealthy or a welfare recipient, you should get before God and say, God, what would you have me to give? And then walk and respond in obedience. Whether young or old, rich or poor, the brand new Christian all the way to the longtime member of the church. Who should give? Paul says, each one of you. Now in the past, I've even heard well-intentioned believers advise new Christians to work their way into obedience in the area of giving. Have you noticed, however, we don't apply that kind of teaching to any other area of life? Son, your mama brought you by because she says you lie all the time. Son, is that true? Yes, preacher. I lie all the time. I can't quit. Well, here's what I would advise you to do. Just start trying to lie most of the time. And then work your way down to where you just lie a lot of time. And then keep on going until you just lie some of the time. And before long, you'll just be lying, hardly ever lying. And before long, you can work your way into becoming an honest person. What about the couple sitting in my office on the brink of divorce? What seems to be the problem, preacher? He's a womanizer. Why, he's out with a different woman every night of the week, and he won't quit. Well, sir, here's what you need to do. You need to start by cutting back to 6 nights a week. Then before long, 5 and 4, and before long, I mean probably in the next 12 or 13 years, you can become a faithful husband. We would not tell anybody to grow into obedience in any other area of the Christian life, so we should not in this area of giving and Christian stewardship. Who should give? Paul says, each one of you. In our home, we have tried to teach our children to give. In fact, when the offering envelopes are delivered, if you're a member of this church, you get a quarterly allotment of offering envelopes. We get 5 packages at our house. Andrea and I, my wife, we have an offering envelope that's together. And then there's a packet for each of our 4 children. From the earliest ages, their mother would be the primary one to write out a check, put it in an envelope, and would literally stick it in their diaper bag, and they would bring it to church. I want my children to know from the earliest of ages, listen, even before they got saved, that part of being a follower of Jesus Christ involves obedience in the area of giving.
That's right.
You say, preacher, well, that's not really fair when you're dealing with your kids because they didn't have any money. All they gave was money that you gave them. Well, that's the only money that you've got is money that your father first gave to you. So who should give? Each one of you. There's a third question Paul answers. It seems they had asked, why should I give? And who should give, but apparently they needed to know, when should I give? Pastor, should I give on Sunday morning and Sunday night? Should I bring an offering on Wednesday night? Preacher, I'm in commission sales. I get a quarterly allotment. Pastor, I'm a farmer. I don't know till the end of the year what kind of crop it's been. Preacher, I won't know until I really do my business taxes once a year. I don't know how much money I've actually made. So when should I give? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 2, on the first day of every week. Now, your text may say on the first day of the week. But that Greek word for the word week is the word sabbaton. It gives us obviously our English word for Sabbath, but it literally means an interval of 7 days. That's why newer Bible translations render it rightly as the first day of every week. Now, I need to be crystal clear on this point. I do not think that Paul is giving some legalistic requirement that says you have to give in the offering every single Sunday, as opposed to giving every other week based on your pay schedule, or once a month, once a quarter, or even once a year. I think the biblical principle here is of systematic or planned giving. So may I ask you a simple question? Do you have a plan to give? Or are you haphazard? Hit and miss. Give if you have something, don't give if you don't. The Bible clearly teaches planned and systematic giving. If you gave this week, do you know what you will give next week? If you gave this month, do you have an idea? Do you even have a plan of what you will give next month? I'll remind you simply, God doesn't like leftovers. Do you know how most Christians give? I don't submit it's most people in this building or in this room, but do you know coast to coast and around the world how most people give? We have a plan to do everything else with our money. We know exactly what our mortgage is going to be because the bank told us what it's going to be. We know exactly what the car payment's going to be because GMAC Financing told us what the car payment's going to be. We know exactly what the club membership is going to be. We know what this is going to be. And we go around when we get our check and we give to this one, this one, this one, this one, this one. And then we come to the house of God and we say, Lord, I don't have anything left. Or maybe on a good week, I've got a $5 bill, Lord. Thank you. Lord, this is what I think of you. This is how you've blessed me. Now, remarkably in my ministry, I have run into people who think it's unspiritual to plan their giving. I think the Bible clearly teaches systematic, regular giving. In January, when Andrea and I get our contribution record, and we get one for each of our children as well, you can look down the right-hand column, and that number, almost all of those numbers are exactly the same. There's occasionally a love offering, maybe a special gift or a youth camp scholarship or this, that, or the other. But generally speaking, you're going to see those amounts are all the same. How did that happen? Just simple math. Toward the end of the year, when we find out what the salary will be for the next year, she and I apply a percentage to that. For us, we believe in giving a tithe and an offering. We apply the percentage to the annual salary amount. That tells us how much we're going to give during the course of the coming year. Then you just put that to a calculator, and if you're going to give once a month, you divide it by 12 and give it. If you're going to give every week, you divide it by 52. And you just take the amount of money you say you're going to give, and you give it in a regular, systematic basis. My wife and I actually now give through the ministry of this church on an automated basis through our online giving. So on the third of every month, I get a text message. I know it's automated. I know there's not a little old lady typing out a text message to me, thanking me for my gift to this church. But on the third of every month, I get a text message thanking me for what we have given through the ministries of this church. I'll confess to you that as your pastor, I initially resisted online giving. I resisted implementing it in the life of the church. You say, well, what changed your mind, Pastor? Well, I was in a pastor's seminar, a little round table, a little discussion group. And they all said their giving increased about 22% when they had online giving. I said, put us down for some online giving. I resisted it personally because I feared that it would automate my discipleship. I didn't want it to be out of sight, out of mind, like the light bill, and other things that we just have automatically charged to a credit card, and then the credit card is paid every month automatically out of a checking account. I didn't want my worship through giving to be like that. But here's what I determined. I could make it easier for myself, systematic for myself, and at the same time, here's what I do. Every time the offering plate goes by, I use it as an opportunity to thank God for the privilege of giving. So if you don't give every week, maybe you write a check, you give every other week, maybe once a month, once a quarter, however and whenever you give, I would recommend that you take the passing of that offering plate, even if that's not a service that you put anything in it, use the passing of that offering plate as a regular reminder. God, you own me lock, stock, and barrel. You bought me from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, and though I'm not giving in this service, I regularly give to you. God, thank you for letting me give on a regular and systematic basis. When should I give? I should give regularly. They obviously had another question. Question number four, where should I give? Well, preacher, you know I really like Charles Stanley. I'm going to give to In Touch. Well, amen. Preacher, I love David Jeremiah. I'm going to support Turning Point. Well, I think that'd be wonderful. Preacher, I love this gospel group or this evangelist. I'm going to send them some money every month. I think that's a wonderful thing, and Andrea and I do many of those things ourselves. But this regular and primary focus of giving is taught to be through the ministry of a local church. I'm now in verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save. One translation renders that as lay by him in store. The word store or save there gives us our word for a thesaurus. A thesaurus, a book of synonyms. Okay, preachers, I'm supposed to stick my money in a thesaurus? Well, the word thesaurus literally means a treasury, a collection, a treasury of words. So Paul says on the first day of every week, you're to save up some money and place it in the treasury. This is perfectly consistent with what is taught in the Old Testament, that we're to bring the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse. We're to bring it to the house of God. Now there are several reasons that we need to give primarily that way, and we find it in verses 3 and 4. Notice with me first, there is congregational accountability. Now again, the historical context here, they're receiving a love offering that must be transported by a courier to the city of Jerusalem. Well, who's going to take it? Verse 3, when I arrive, whomever you may approve. One of the things I love about giving through the ministries of a local church, look right here and listen to me. I can see what's going on. I know what's going on. If the pastor suddenly has a fleet of Maserati and Lamborghinis, if my extra car is a Ferrari, if you find out that I've just bought my fifth house, not rental property, I'm talking about five houses where I personally live, all of a sudden you've got reason to say, what are we paying him? Has he got his hand in the cookie jar? Is his thumb on the scale of the offering? There's congregational accountability. Paul says, here's how the money is going to be spent. Here's how it's going to be distributed. It's going to be distributed by whomever you approve. Here in this church, we have an annual budget. It's voted on at least twice a year, in the middle of the year and at the end of the year. There is accountability in this church. Not only the obvious accountability from the stuff that you can see with your eyes and hear about with your ears, but we have all kind of policies in this church, from the counting committee, the stewardship committee, our deacon fellowship that helps make decisions about our finances. We have a very strict purchase order policy here in this church. And as for me personally, our stewardship committee spot checks some industry standard. I don't know if it's 5 or 6% of all the transactions in the church. But anything that I originate or anything that comes to me personally, even a mileage reimbursement check, Any kind of anything that comes to me personally and all that I originate, 100% of that is reviewed on a monthly basis. Why? Because when God's money is given through the local church, there needs to be congregational accountability. And in this church, we don't even spend one penny over budget in any particular item. If you have said we could spend $10,000 on something, we don't spend $10,000 and a penny. You know why? Because if you can spend a penny without authorization, you can spend a dollar without authorization. If you can spend a dollar, you can spend $10. If you can spend 10, you can spend 100. Y'all see where this illustration is going? There is congregational accountability. We don't move money around and play shell games with it. We seek the approval of the congregation. But we see here not only congregational accountability. Watch this now. There is also trusted leadership. Paul says, once you decide who's going to handle the money, they're the ones that are going to handle the money. By the way, this is one of the key reasons I believe God has blessed Emmanuel Baptist Church. Some of you come out of congregations where you have a monthly business meeting. Monthly business meetings support the Catholic idea of purgatory. And in many of those monthly business meetings, you know, we need to buy two new doorknobs. They broke off in the bathroom. Do we have a motion to authorize somebody to go to Farmers and Builders and buy two new doorknobs? Got a motion? Do we have a second? Any discussion? You'd say, certainly there wouldn't be any discussion about that. You hadn't been in a Baptist church for the monthly business meeting lately.
Come on, you're right.
True story. I was once preaching a revival in a church that had a parlor off their main lobby. And in that parlor, they had all kinds of historical documents from the church, including books where they had listed all the minutes from the monthly business meetings. I was there in the middle of the day getting ready to preach this revival. I grabbed the most recent book of minutes. They were out on public display. I thumbed over to one of the more recent business meetings, and there had apparently been a controversy. Because, would you know what the controversy was about? It wasn't somebody had denied the virgin birth or the youth minister ran off with some other woman in the church. No, somebody had broken into the kitchen, stole some kitchen equipment. Still not the controversy. To get in the kitchen, they busted out the window on the back door going into the kitchen. That still wasn't the problem. You know what the problem was? Somebody had hired to get the glass replaced in that door, and they didn't get three bids. I thought to myself, I should probably go home now. They're not having revival in this church. One of the reasons God has blessed this congregation, we have congregational accountability, and when that's been established, we say, leaders, we trust you. There's going to be accountability. There will be oversight, but within that umbrella of oversight, we trust you to do with the money what the congregation has already approved. So where should I give? I believe we should give primarily through the ministry of a local church. There's a fifth question they obviously had, and that is this: how much should I give? Now, let's admit it. For a lot of people, that's not question number five. That's question number one. It's question number one of one. For a lot of people, that's the only question. How much should I give? Well, God actually answers that question back in verse 2. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save, look at this now, as he may prosper. That phrase, as he may prosper, the NIV renders it in keeping with his income. It's actually derived from two particular words in the Greek New Testament. It literally means that you should give as you've been blessed on the road. How much should I give, Pastor? Well, how much have you been blessed by God on the road of life? Preacher, how much do I have to give to be right with God? Well, that's the wrong question asked to the wrong person. Your giving is between you and Jesus. I don't check your giving. One reason I don't check your giving, if I knew every dollar that you gave, I don't have enough information to make a determination about you. Number one, I don't know how much money you had. Number two, even if you gave a lot out of a little, I still don't know what your heart was. I don't know what your motive was, so I just don't pollute my mind with that information. I just worry about me and mine. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Preacher, how much do I have to give to be right with God? Wrong question asked to the wrong person. Let me give you the question that you ought to ask. Lord, what do you want me to give? It all belongs to you. Whatever it is you want me to give, that's what I'll give. There are some principles that ought to guide that question. As he may prosper, in keeping with his or her income, as you've been blessed on the road. Now, there are many people in this building, like your pastor, that were raised to believe in a legalistic, strict standard of tithing. A tithe means a tenth. The Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, speaks of the issue of tithing. And there are many people, I've seen them, I've talked to them. I got behind on my tithe, I'm going to catch up on my tithe. I don't know why I have this difficulty, I pay my tithe as if it's some due to a membership. I've even known people who all they ever gave was they would move the decimal point over from their paycheck to their offering check, and they would come as if to say to God, here, you require it there, take it. I don't want to give it, but that's what I got to give. Take it, God. As if God is somehow impressed to get your check or thankful to have your money. Friend, may I remind you, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. The Bible says the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. If I gave God 100% of my income and otherwise lived in destitution and poverty, I've not impressed God with my check. God is concerned about our hearts. Let me illustrate this from Isaiah 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their words and honor me with their lip service, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their reverence for me consists of tradition learned by rote. This is actually quoted by Jesus in Matthew 15, 8. They were going through the motions. Look, they were dotting every I, they were crossing every T, they were tithing off of every jot and tittle, but listen to your preacher, God was not pleased with their offering because the check looked good, but the heart looked awful before God. That's why turning again to 2 Corinthians 9, 7 in the New Testament, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Imagine for just a moment you've invited a couple over to your house for supper. And you hear the doorbell ring at the appointed hour, and your little rat terrier, Chihuahua, just starts going crazy. And you start to head to the door to let your company in. But they don't realize you've got one of those electronic camera doorbells. And as you head to the door, you hear them talking on the stoop of your house. Let's make this quick. I got stuff I need to go do. Well, honey, I didn't want to come tonight either. I told you all the way over here I didn't want to come. But we've turned them down three times. I couldn't turn them down a fourth time. I hope she didn't have that potato salad again. What, does she own stock in onions? I mean, what's the problem with a potato salad? I don't even like him anyway. Would you hush? They're coming to the door. I hear the stinking dog. Then you open the door and you know what your company says. Hey, thank you for having us over. We've been looking so forward to this night. You know what you want to say? You said, I heard what you said that you want this to be quick. I made it super quick. I got some plates on the stove. My husband's putting some saran wrap on it now. You can take it home and put it in the microwave. This will be the quickest meal you've ever had. Take it. When you open the door, listen now, knowing what was in their heart and then hearing what came from their lips, oh, hey, we're so glad. Well, we're looking forward to coming. Didn't that actually irritate you a little bit? Wouldn't you want to say, liar, liar, pants on fire? You didn't want to be here. And if you don't want to be here, I don't want you to be here. When we have that attitude toward giving, God, who knows our heart, says, if you don't want to give it, keep it. Preacher, are you telling me that if I don't want to give, I shouldn't give? That's exactly what I'm saying. Because you know the answer to this question, how much should I give? Ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to give? And then give that. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. John Wesley gives a great example of this, the founder of the Methodist denomination. Early in his ministry, made 30 pounds. We might call it $30. He tithed on it, lived on 27 and gave 3. You see, as his income increased, by retirement he's making 1,400 pounds and gave 98% of it to the causes of Christ. He did not consume all of his increase upon himself. So how much should I give? Well, how much have you been blessed? Heard about a church that needed to repair the ceiling in the sanctuary. It's one of those old plaster ceilings, and the plaster was cracking and starting to fall. One night, the preacher said, who'll make the first pledge? And the richest man in the church stood to his feet and said, I'll give $100. About that time, a big piece of plaster fell and hit him on the head. He said, make that $500, preacher. Another piece of plaster fell and hit him on the head. Make that $1,000, preacher. And then there was a hush, and finally the preacher yelled, hit him again, Lord, hit him again. I want God to be able to speak to me and not have to hit me to do what he's called me to do. One hymn writer put it like this, because I have been given much, I too must give. Because of thy great bounty, Lord, each day I live. So I shall divide my gifts from thee with every brother that I see who has the need of help from me. How much should I give? Let me say it as simply as I know how. Don't ask me. Ask the Lord. And give what you would purpose in your heart. Last question, number 6. What happens when I give? Often when it comes to giving, we only look at one side of the equation. I mean, what am I going to have to give up? Some might even say, what will I lose if I give? Well, Paul tells us about the other side of the ledger. He speaks of some things that happen when we give. There was a wealthy man who at the height of his business career gave a vast fortune to a Christian orphanage. Then the stock market crashed and the man lost it all. Somebody asked him, said, don't you now regret giving away those millions and millions of dollars? You could still have that money if you hadn't given it away. And the man said, no, I would have lost it if I had kept it. That's actually now all the money that I have left. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moths eat and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, what are some of the treasures that I could lay up in heaven? And listen to me now. And even a few of the blessings that I can enjoy on the earth. What happens when I give? 3 things and we're done. Number 1, needs will be met. Paul describes that in verse 2. He says, give as you may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. He says, when I come back for homecoming, when I come for Founding Pastor Appreciation Day, I don't want to have to preach on money. He says, if you'll give this way, everybody just get before God and give what God tells you to give, there won't have to be an overemphasis upon money. And the fact, listen now, the fact that our church budget has grown by hundreds of thousands of dollars since the last time I preached 5+ years ago on giving is a sign that you want to see the needs of God's ministry met. Paul says you won't have to talk about giving all the time. The needs will be met. Our church's budget is just around $2.2 million every year. And we have one source of income. One. The generous free will offerings of the people of God. Needs will be met when I give. Connected to that, others will receive ministry. Others will be blessed by my giving. This week as I was thinking about the message, I thought about how we're heading into the most cash-intensive time of our church year. We spend more money during the summer primarily on children's camp and student camp. Those are the two most expensive things that we have in our church budget, really other than the light bill itself. Last year at Champ Camp, if you're visiting, that's our children's camp, kindergarten through the 9th grade, receive instruction. Last year at Champ Camp, on the real evangelistic day where we shared the gospel, I saw some of the kids waiting around afterward to talk to a prayer counselor. I was rejoicing in what I prayed would be their salvation, but listen very carefully. I stood right over here, and I watched them assembling over here, and here's what I thought. God, you let me be part of that. You let me help buy the curriculum. You let me help do the advertising. You let me help buy the t-shirts. God, you let me buy some of the recreational equipment. God, you let me be a part of helping to pay Brother Matt's salary who oversaw this. God, you let me be a part of that. God, thank you for using me in the ministry. At student camp, we'll take off 150 or so middle schoolers and high schoolers. And we'll spend 5 or 6 of the most intensive days pouring a biblical worldview into them. And when I see the light bulb go on and I see them start to get it, it not only blesses me theologically and pastorally, it blesses me personally. God, you let me be part of that. What did I do to receive such mercy that you would let me get in on helping build your kingdom? Needs will be met. Others will receive ministry. And then, thirdly and finally, you will be blessed. Now, I'm not going to be like the prosperity preachers on television and tell you if you'll give 100, God will give you 1,000. That's foreign to the Word of God. But I will tell you this, you will be blessed. It might be a financial blessing. It might be a health blessing. It might be a family blessing or a relational blessing. It may just be the blessings that I've just described of knowing that God used you to help build His kingdom on the earth, even as it now is in heaven. I hesitate to tell you this story as I close, but sit very still and listen to it. If I'm going to tell it, you can listen. I don't want it to sound self-serving. So let me just say what I'm about to tell you, I believe you would have done the same thing and many of you have done the same thing or more. But a few weeks ago, on a Saturday evening, I took my 2 boys to the Huddle House. And while we were there, we got to talking to the waitress and she was just having a tough time. When I went to pay the ticket, I looked in my wallet and I had what, for me, was a very large bill. I don't carry that much cash, so it's unusual to have a large bill like that in my wallet. And then I remembered somebody, I couldn't remember in that moment if it was a wedding or a funeral because they're about the same thing, right? But somebody had given me a thank you note, and it had that bill in it. I don't use a lot of cash. I don't carry a lot of cash. And plus, you know, if you hang on to a large bill and don't break it, you'll keep it longer, right? And I'm telling you, the Spirit of God said, give that to that waitress. I tried to leave it on the table and was going to slip out. But she saw it. She said, here, let me take that for you. Let me get your change. And I said, no, that's for you. She said, what? That's for you. Really? Yes, ma'am. You're going to make me cry. Thank you. As I walked out to the truck, I had a chance to talk to my boys about trying to be a blessing to other people. And one of the things I taught them, I said, you know, the person that gave me that money, they gave me that money because they wanted me to be blessed. Right? I was just blessed. Isn't that what Jesus said according to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35? He told the Ephesian elders, this is what I've been telling you. You need to work hard with your hands so that you can be a blessing to the weak. And in all of it, remember the words of Jesus who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. My prayer is that God would bless you and God would bless this church as we simply give what He lays on our heart.
You've been listening to The Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website, ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.